Turning the attention to the spine and the brain. In our mind's eye, let us see that spiritual illumination rising up in the spine, lighting all of the lights, opening all of the doors, feeling the bliss and the peace that surpasses all understanding. Feeling that the spiritual current travels easily and smoothly. That who and what you really are is really centered in the spine and in the brain. And that the body is ancillary to all of that life energy flow. And then rising up high to the ajna, the point between the eyebrows, and seeing there the great light of God. And not just seeing, but feeling as well. And that the current naturally rises up to the top of the head, the Sahasrara, the crown chakra. And there illuminates all the brain, lighting the lights, opening the doors. And that consciousness expands out, retaining a toehold in the body, but feeling the omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence of spirit. And that when you look down upon this body, you see it as small, a garment to wear for a period of time. And one day you will discard the garment as you would a worn out piece of clothing. And you would hope that it had served you well, that it had taken you upon a journey, an exploration, into this world, and then gradually you learn to lift yourself beyond this world into that spiritual omniscience. And that when it came time to leave this body, it was just a gradual withdrawal, life energy from the nervous system, and then an expansion out into all consciousness. Smoothly and easily. And that in your daily meditation, you may say with St. Paul, in Christ consciousness, I die daily. I withdraw the life energy from this body and release it to feel the freedom. Freedom of unfettered consciousness. I die to this world, I die to this individuality, I die to this body, and I am reborn. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, Beloved Jesus Christ, Blessed Master, Dearest Mother, Saints and Sages of all religions, I bow to all of you. Free my life from all obstacles, and give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple. Make my heart thy altar. Make my love thy home. Be thou the only king. Reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Oh. peace. Bliss. Amen. On the 25th of this past week, we marked what is Babaji Remembrance Day. And I recall with such fond memory of being at Master's childhood home, 4 Gupar Road, and Master's nephew, Ramakrishna, led us through all the house and explaining to us where Master had slept with his father in that room. Master's little meditation room up in the attic, which is now enclosed by larger rooms as well. But that as we sat in that very, very blessed sacred room where Master had meditated, the vibrations there are so tremendous, so powerful. And then we came out of that room, and as we were standing outside that Ramakrishna had said, this is the spot where Babaji had come to Master after he had prayed for so long, asking for his blessings, because he was concerned about coming to the West and losing his way, and did not want that to happen. And asking for his blessings, Babaji's blessings, in coming here, and that he would carry the grace of the Masters with him. And Babaji gave him that assurance. And then when Babaji went to leave, he said, don't try to follow me. Master, being Master, of course, tried to follow him. He didn't want to leave his side at all, but his feet were rooted to the ground, and he wasn't able to do so. And then another time when we went to Sri Yukteswar's ashram, that had been his home, and it continues to be the family home. And we were allowed what we were told later is rare privilege of being able to go into the family home, and they are very sweet with us, and none of them spoke English, so we just communicated with hand signs, but there is a young man there, and he was very anxious to take us up to the rooftop. He had a small room up there. And he showed us the inside is all decorated with all the different pantheon of Indian images and sacred personalities that were there. And it was lovely up there. It was a warm evening and the sun was setting, and it was just lovely being up there with him. And then we went down by the river Ganges, and not knowing exactly where Babaji had met Sri Yukteswar, after Sri Yukteswar had completed the holy science, but guessing that it may have been a large banyan tree that was there at the bathing ghat, and there was a small temple there, and we could hear the swishing of Sri Yukteswar's dhoti as he is making his way from there, and suddenly there's Babaji, along with some of his disciples, blessing the Master for having written the holy science, which Babaji had asked him to do. And it just felt such a right and fitting place for the great Master to be. It can seem, in reading these pages, that these personalities are beyond our scope, beyond our vision, and in truth, in one manner of speaking, that is true. As Sri Yukteswar said, that Babaji is a transcendental star. And you may pierce that star and know him, but not know all of him. It's an interesting thing that we are made in the likeness and in the image of God. And as such, we may be everything that God is. But in that experience, in that knowingness, there is still yet a human aspect to ourselves, because God is both. He is human and divine. Now, this may fly in the face of what many people would think. But it is the good news that Jesus came to bring, not just that he, one individual, was a divine being and came also as the Son of Man. He was the Son of God and the Son of Man. He referred to himself in that way. But that he is also an expression of what we may all become, that we may know ourselves to be both human and the divine. And so Babaji represents that perfection of knowing. I'd like to read here from the Autobiography of a Yogi, from chapter 33. The northern Himalayan crags near Brandanarayan are still blessed by the living presence of Babaji, guru of Larhimahashai. The secluded master has retained his physical form for centuries, perhaps for millenniums. The deathless Babaji is an avatar. The Sanskrit word means descent. Its roots are ava, down, and tree, to pass. In the Hindu scriptures, avatar signifies the descent of divinity into flesh. Babaji's spiritual state is beyond human comprehension, Sri Yukteswar explained to me. The dwarf vision of men cannot pierce his transcendental star. One attempts in vain even to picture the avatar's attainment, it is inconceivable. The Upanishads have minutely classified every stage of spiritual advancement. A siddha, perfected being, has progressed from a state of a jiva mukta, freed while living, to that of a paramukta, supremely free, full power over death. The latter has completely escaped from the mayic thraldom and its reincarnational round. The paramukta, therefore, seldom returns to a physical body. If he does, he is an avatar, a divinely appointed medium of supernal blessings on the world. An avatar is unsubject to the universal economy. His pure body, visible as a light image, is free from any debt to nature. The casual gaze may see nothing extraordinary in an avatar's form, but it casts no shadow nor makes a footprint on the ground. These are outward symbolic proofs of an inward lack of darkness and material bondage. Such a God-man alone knows the truth behind the relativities of life and death. Omar Khayyam, so grossly misunderstood, saying of this liberated man in his immortal scripture, the Rabiat, O moon of my delight who knows no wane, the moon of heaven is rising once again. How oft hereafter rising shall she look through the same garden after me in vain. The moon of delights is God, eternal Polaris, anachronous never. The moon of heaven is the outward cosmos, fettered by the law of periodic reoccurrence. Its chains have been dissolved forever by the Persian seer through his self-realization. How oft hereafter rising shall she look after me in vain? What frustration of search by a frantic universe for an absolute omission. Christ expressed his freedom in another way. And a certain scribe came and said to him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, the birds in the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Spacious with omnipresence, Christ could indeed be followed except in the overarching spirit. Krishna, Ram, Buddha, and Patanjali were among the ancient Indian avatars. A considerable poetic literature in Tamil has grown up around Agast, a South Indian avatar. He worked many miracles during the centuries preceding and following the Christian era, and is credited with retaining his physical form even to this day. Babaji's mission in India has been to assist prophets in carrying out their special dispensations. He thus qualifies for the scriptural classification of Mahavatar, Great Avatar. He has stated that he gave initiation to Shankara, ancient founder of the Swami order, and to Kabir, famous medieval saint. His chief 19th century disciple was, as we know, Lahari Mahasaya, revivalist of the lost Kriya art. The Mahavatar is in constant communion with Christ. Together they send out vibrations of redemption and have planned the spiritual technique of salvation for this age. The work of these two fully illumined masters, one with the body and one without it, is to inspire the nations to forsake suicidal wars, race hatreds, religious sectarianism, and the boomerang evils of materialism. Babaji is well aware of the trend of modern times, especially of the influence and complexities of Western civilization, and realizes the necessity of spreading the self-liberations of yoga equally in the West and in the East. This is a tremendous vision that we are given here of these great spiritual beings. Sometimes, I think in many of the more traditional kinds of churches, both East and West, there's a sense that Christ or Krishna or some other great avatar will come back to the earth and really straighten things out, punish the evildoers and reward the good people and so on. And in that day, then the world will know great peace. But what this does not acknowledge is that God has given man individual free will, and that each one of us must choose. We must choose good over evil. We must choose light over darkness. And when we do not, we and collective humanity with us suffers as a result. When we choose to do good, when we choose to love, even when we are given hatred or anger or misunderstanding, and we are always in communion with God, then this world is uplifted. It is transformed. This world is made up of individuals, as Mother Hamilton used to say, and it is a collection of all those individuals. And until the individual changes, the whole cannot completely change. It is through the individual that transformation is really going to come about. Now, this may seem dispiriting to some, and yet we know from great movements in this world that it can be a very small minority of very dedicated individuals that can initiate a change that then spreads out over the vast whole. Babaji stands as a beacon of light against the darkness going through all the Kali Yuga. And even though he was generally unknown to the world and known only to a very few individuals around him, nevertheless, I am absolutely convinced of the power of an individual, even in a remote area, that can send out vibration of light and change into this world. This is proven to me, as I've spoken about before. One night, as I was near the place where Lahari Mahasaya was initiated into Kriya Yoga by Babaji, and as I stood on the rooftop of that temple, of that ashram, it was past midnight. God had wakened me up as a beautiful full moon. It was rising right over the hill of Dronagiri. Drona was the teacher of the Pandavas. Arjuna was one of the Pandavas. And this is the place where he practiced meditation and practiced going deeper into God. It is also said to be the hill that Hanuman picked up and carried down to Sri Lanka with valuable herbs on it. These are wonderful stories, wonderful stories. You know, sometimes things are not known whether they are actual fact or not in a historical kind of sense. And it is an unfortunate thing that mythology has become equated with something that is not true. But this is really a misunderstanding of what myth is for. Myth may not have actual historical fact behind it, but it speaks to a greater truth that perhaps cannot be conveyed in any other way than through story form. And through that story, it may awaken a greater truth in you. So while it may not be historically true, it is, in fact, truth, because it leads you to a greater understanding, a greater clarity, a greater strength within yourself. Whether there is ever an individual named Hanuman or not, if someone thinks of Hanuman and suddenly they feel infused with a great strength of purpose, an ability to overcome something that in the past they had not been able to, it awakens the divine nature that Hanuman represents in the scriptures, then is it true or is it not true? If it leads you to truth, then it has to be something powerful. It has to be something true in it. And the story itself is true. It is because we have come through this Kali Yuga that we looked only for those things that are materially true as to whether they are truth or not. But there are so many more layers of creation than that. And unless we awaken to those many layers of truth, then we will only be fixated upon this material world, and we will be the much poorer for it. So I love these stories. I love these stories for what they represent. I love these stories for what they awaken, not only inside of me, but inside of many. And so the whole story of Jesus, whether he existed as an actual man at that time, whether he went through all the experiences that were described about him, it makes no difference in this sense, that if it awakens truth inside of us, realization within us, if it strengthens our faith and our understanding, then it leads us to the portal of truth, and therefore it is true. So as I stood on that rooftop on that moonlit night, and there were two planets on either side of the moon, this full moon, and I thought poetically, it's like the two small eyes with the ajna, the third eye, in between is the full moon. And so I was standing up there and feeling so much of the bliss of God and the peace. It was really a powerfully charged night. And I stood there looking after having meditated for quite some time. And then suddenly I felt these gusts of spiritual winds flowing down from Dronaguri and going down through the valley and out to the world from there. It's just gust after gust after gust. And I knew that there were secluded yogis who were meditating up in those hills, and that they were sending out these spiritual vibrations that were going out to all the world. Now, they may be unnamed by the world, these yogis. They were not going out and teaching. They were not going out and doing good works in this world in the ordinary kind of way. But they were wrapped, they were steeped in this wonderful, blissful vibration of God. And as a result of that, they were like very, very wealthy individuals who were able to go out with money, so to speak, and help to all mankind. Only their wealth was spiritual. And they were sending that out freely. And as we are told in the scriptures, as you give, so shall you receive. And as you give of the great abundance that is given to you within yourself, and you send that spiritual vibrancy, that light, that uplifting power that is inside of you, and you send it out freely to all of this world, then you receive an even greater measure. Now just imagine if such a one is bearing a grudge against somebody, feeling angry, feeling hurt about them, that would act as an impediment. You would suddenly say, well, that person is not worthy of God's grace, and therefore I'm not going to give it to them. I'm angry with them. I'm upset with them. I'm disappointed by them. And who is the loser? Everyone. Because the individual who could have received the grace of God coming through that illumined mind of that devotee is denied that. The devotee themselves casts a shadow over their own consciousness because they have not let go of something that hurt or disappointed them at some point in their lives. And therefore they do not receive the peace or the bliss or the light of God in all of its glory. And they have done it themselves. They have shut the door because of their own anger, their own resentment. This happens all over the place. And so we must examine ourselves carefully. Am I free from any kind of resentment? Would I be willing to let God's grace flow to whoever God chose to put into my mind and to see and feel that power going out to them? Now, you may think somebody is unworthy of it, but if God chooses them by bringing them to your mind, who are you to say differently then? And really, the people who are in the greatest ignorance, who's in greater need of knowing God, of experiencing God, of being transformed by God's life and love and light? That is the very individual God would most likely seek out to bring to your mind, and then for you to see and feel that power going out to them. And I know for an absolute fact that this can be transferred over great distances. There is no problem. God is beyond time and space. And that even physical death is no barrier to this. And so when we are completely surrendered to God, we're feeling His grace, we're feeling His bliss, and we let that go out to all mankind, all creation, without exception. And we feel that we are blessed in the giving. And so I stood atop that ashram roof and I felt these vast vibrations going out and out and out. So a great being such as Babaji and others, disciples of his, others throughout all time, they don't have to be well known in this world to have a great effect upon this world. In fact, who would have known of Babaji is particularly before Lari Mahasaya and then Master brought him to light through the book. Very few people would have. And yet his effect was great. He's chosen at this time to become more widely known, to be thought of, to see the potential of what all of us have residing inside of us. Of all the great masters, Babaji was one of the last that I felt that I had an experience with, and I had many experiences of him when I was at Cloud Mountain. And when he first came into my consciousness, because of perhaps a material attachment in my own mind, I asked him whether he would materialize himself before me. And I got an immediate and stern no. He would not do so. It would not be for my benefit that I would see him materialize. And yet, in my consciousness, he was as clear can be. There is absolutely no doubt that I was in communion with his consciousness. And that we could discuss many things, and I say discuss, but it really isn't like that. When you're in communion with an individual, with your mind, there can be words that are associated, but it's pure thought. Passes back and forth. And there's so much that can be communicated in just a flash of time because you get it. You get the whole thing in your mind and it has absolute clarity to it. Swami Vishwananda, who we traveled with in India, he said it's like this with realization. You're in a dark room. You can't see a thing. And then suddenly, the light is switched on. Now, he was talking about the Bhagavad Gita and the improbability that Arjuna and Krishna are out on the center of this battlefield carrying on this very long conversation of the Gita and going through all of these experiences. And how likely is it is that? He says, but with realization, it's like this. The light can be switched on. You can see the entirety of the room, every detail of it, and then the light can go back off again. Or the light can also go on and it can stay on. And now your mind is illumined. Now, when you first start having spiritual experiences, you will have an experience. And it will be like that light getting turned on and then very quickly getting turned back off again. You have to be careful during this period because now your mind is remembering what it was that you so clearly knew in that moment of realization. And the mind will fill in gaps. It'll add things. It'll interpret things. And so you have to be careful not to do that, just to stay simply with what you realize. It's like when you wake up from a dream. And when you first wake up from the dream, you can remember the entirety of the dream so clear. But then gradually it just starts fading from your consciousness. Now you have a memory of the dream. And the memory of the dream and the dream itself are two different things. As your mind is purified through your constant spiritual practice, more and more you are able to retain that consciousness that when the light is switched on, it can stay on. And it can stay on for longer periods of time. Now, to somebody who has not had these experiences, they could say, well, it's all just in your imagination. You're just imagining that you're having this. And in truth, some people do confuse imagination with the reality. But when you have the reality, it is so clear that it is so beyond your own ordinary thought process. It's higher, it's pure, it's perfect. Now, you may only have a few occurrences of this, but when you have them, you know it. And you know that you know it, at least in that moment. And then the mind comes back down into ordinary consciousness. You keep practicing. You keep chanting the name of God. You keep practicing deeper meditation and Kriya. You keep going. You purify the mind so that you may have that continuous realization at all times. There's never a time when your consciousness is darkened and you lose connection with God. Now, some people will say, I love God, and I've loved God all my life. Isn't that enough? It's a wonderful thing, and it's a great thing to have love for God. But it is not the same as realization. Realization is the absolute knowingness of your oneness with God from beginning to end. And there's no place of separation involved there at all. When Mother came into this incarnation, she came in as an avatar. But she came in voluntarily in order to help this world to evolve, and in particular, to discover original Christianity. Christianity is it was taught by Christ and the direct disciples. Much of what passes as Christianity today would be unrecognized by the original disciples. There was no talk of the Trinity and that Jesus was the only way and so on. Jesus never said so. He said, love God. He didn't say, love me, and everything comes through me. He says, love God. Serve God. Be with God. Surrender to God. Those were her teachings. Go look it up. That's how he talks about it. Look how he talks to the people who are around him, both the initiated and the uninitiated. And you will see that there is a vast difference about what is portrayed today as self-evident truths that have no place in it at all. There are so many things that have been manufactured down through time. You know, it never says that there are only three wise men who came from the East. There were wise men who came from the East. They bought three gifts. So then that got interpreted that there are three of them. But you can see how the mind gets in and it begins to play with these things. And it begins to spin stories around the stories, and suddenly you can't tell what's true from what's not true. Mother came and she went through these experiences. Now, she assured us none of us would have to go through all that she went through. She went through it in order to be able to point to her own life experiences and what she realized from that and say, look, this is the truth. And I can say from my own experiences that to the degree that I've had those experiences, it has confirmed everything that she has said. Now, I didn't know that in the beginning. I felt the power of God in Mother, and I felt that what she spoke was truth. I didn't always go down so easily. I questioned a lot of things. But gradually, I came to know. But I never wanted to just memorize what somebody else had said. And when she asked me to speak, she said, speak from your own experience. Well, this was a rather big thing for me because I rarely said anything about my experiences to anybody. And if I spoke to anybody, it was to Mother. And so now she is asking me to tell, you know, everyone. And I felt shy about that because it's actually good in the beginning when you're having these experiences not to tell them to everybody, because you dissipate the power of it when you do so. And if you run up against somebody who is sarcastic about it or will turn around and use it against you, then it actually takes something away from you. And so you guard it carefully. But you keep going until you've come into that perfect state of realization. And so every one of my experiences has confirmed exactly what Mother said. When I was sitting in a meditation group and suddenly the kundalini activity was erupted from the base of my spine, went right to my ajna, that wasn't because I was trying to manufacture. I wasn't thinking at all about having that experience. It just happened. And it was so powerful. It was very painful and uncomfortable. It's not something that I could have just imagined in my own mind. I know that. I felt the power of it. But for somebody who's not had that experience, how would they know? How would they know? So this is a path that Babaji has designed, that Jesus has designed. It's a path of experience. It's original Christianity as Jesus taught it, as he came to represent it. You can imagine his disappointment, perhaps, that he came to awaken Christ consciousness in all people, all around this globe. And how many people missed the point, missed the primary teaching that he came to bring? Now, that they lead better lives, that they take the truth to the degree that they can accept it, is fine. I'm sure he would accept that. But that it is time for those who have come to realize their oneness with God, to dispense with these misinterpretations of his teachings. It is time for the higher teachings to come forward and for mankind to awaken. And just even if a few percentage of all mankind started really seriously to experience God in his fullness, it would really change this world. There's no doubt about it. And that when each one of us makes the effort to meditate, to love God, to serve God in all that we do, to keep our mind on God constantly, that we become a transmitting station of divine vibration to whichever degree we have earned to be able to transmit. And for some, it is a little, and others, it is more. But not to worry about that. God will put you in the exact right situation with the right people, in order for you to perfect yourself and to become a powerful transmitting station, even as Babaji is. Babaji and Jesus and Mother and Master, they are not jealous of position. They would not be bothered that you would rise up and gain the same level of realization or even surpass them. It's a wonderful thing. I was reading Sarada Devi. She's Sarada Devi. She's the wife of Ramakrishna, and they were talking about Nivedha. She was a Western disciple who had come, and there was a book written about her, and it was being read, and they were all just tears were coming down their eyes reading about this Western woman's devotion, disciple of Vivekananda's. And tears were coming down, and they were recounting they had known her personally. And Sarada Devi said, yes, she used to come at nighttime, and she knew that when she'd come, she'd bring the lantern, and the lantern is bright on my eyes. So she'd put a little paper over the lantern so it wouldn't shine so brightly in order not to affect my eyes. So loving. And one story after another recounting. No jealousy. Oh, they wrote a book about her. What about me? Why isn't there a book about me? Nothing of the sort. And they weren't focused just, oh, now this lady is going to become famous. It's what a great devotee of God she is. How lovely she was. How sad it was that she left the body so early. And how much we would have wanted her still. This is the way it is with devotees. Real devotees. They feel joy when they see somebody else go and surpass them. But also, they take it into account. They say, I need to strive harder. Look at this devotee has just come to the path and look at what they're experiencing. I can see it in them. I can see the light. I can see the upliftment. I can see the bliss. I better get on the stick. I'm being left behind here. When Master and his father went to see Swami Pranabananda, and right in front of Yogananda and his father, Swami Pranabananda said, Bhagavati, Yogananda's father, look at your son. He's soaring like a rocket to the infinite. What are you doing about yourself? And Yogananda was embarrassed to hear this praise in front of his own father. But for us to wake ourselves up, Mataji, when people would come to the ashram year after year, what are you people doing coming here year after year and making no spiritual progress? You might as well not come at all. They would feel terrible. She is very hard on Swami Satchidananda, always working on him, but he may have shuddered under some of the blows, but he never left. He never turned away. Sri Yukteswar said to Yogananda when he met him, I want you to promise me one thing. You will never avoid me. And Yogananda said that was one of the hardest promises he ever had to keep. And you read the pages. Oh, why would he shy away? Why would he not? Because the guru knows exactly where your soft spots are. And they'll go after it when the time is right. Because that's what needs to be unearthed. That's what needs to be changed if you're going to make it to the goal. So that we should never avoid. We should always embrace the moment, whatever it brings to us. Whether it's praise, whether it's humiliation, whether it's upliftment or whether it is difficult. I always came away from Mother with a headache because it's just the power in her was so terrific. And it would strain all of my nerves after a while. But I would never want to spend one moment less with her. There is pain in the path. There's no doubt about it. But it is the pain that removes all the other pains. There is the story of the devotee who was walking down the path and he got a thorn into his foot. And a saint came walking down, and he said, "Oh, Master," he says, "I'm in such pain here, I can't even walk. I have this thorn, and it's so deep in my foot, I can't get it out." And so the master looked around, and he found another thorn. These are large thorns, and he took the thorn, and he started prying and digging, and finally getting the other thorn out. He used one thorn to remove another thorn. And so the pain of removing that thorn can be terrific at times. It really can be. It can stretch us all the way of what we think that we can do. And yet we survive. We continue on. And so one thorn is used to pry out another. And God and Guru will use whatever is necessary in order for you to attain that perfection. But if you choose to avoid, if you choose to stay away, what can they do? God is a respecter of all persons and of the free will of the individual and will not intrude where he is not welcome. And so we must be sincere. In remembering Babaji, remember that Lari Mahasha used to say that any time you reverently say the word Babaji, you will attract an instant blessing. But let us place ourselves before his august form in our mind's eye. Let us do so in complete nakedness, so to speak. We don't reserve anything. We don't shy away. We don't try to hide who we are. We give him everything. We surrender ourselves completely because he is divinity manifesting through that form. And if there's something to be corrected, we take the correction. We take the correction. We change our lives. And we begin to bring it into conformance with his direction. This path is not an easy one. Nobody ever said that it was. But when we adhere to it, whatever pain that we go through, it will be the pain that removes all pain. And we will experience that bliss. There are some easy metrics that we can use to measure our own progress. Do we have deeper and abiding peace? Do we have ever new joy bubbling up within the soul? Do we have an expanding circle of love that continues to reach out and stretch out to more and more and more? And when we look at our own lives, and we find, no, there's nobody near or far that I would not encircle with my love. I feel that ever new joy and that deep sense of peace at the core of my being. Then you see, you are in communion with God. Those are the qualities of God. And you may know God through his qualities. And then that truth will reveal itself within you. You will have a clarity of mind, a clarity of consciousness that is unsurpassed by the mind. The mind cannot hold that kind of clarity in and of itself. It is not fanaticism. It is realization. And one way to tell the difference is that fanaticism does not carry with it compassion. It does not have compassion. But realization always brings compassion. And even if you see somebody making an error, you may deeply recognize the error and the consequences of that error, but you take no happiness in it. You know the suffering that that individual entail, and in all likelihood, you'll recognize yourself in that individual. And you'll say, oh, that's such a hard road to take. That's such a hard road to take. and you send them all the love of God that you have within you. Because you know that over time they'll have to pay a price for them, and that it'll cause difficulty. But you know that when they turn their mind towards God, that whatever pain they will have will be the pain that removes all pain and leads to bliss. If you pray with me, O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother,
Divine Mother,
I feel the wonder and the beauty
of
Thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for Thee. I kneel in adoration at Thy feet.
Surrender myself to Thee.
I feel the power of Thy perfection. Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence
are radiant with Thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss
of my communion with Thee.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
This home, feel it going all over this earth.
Peace.
Bliss.
Amen.